You awake? It is. Well, it's an exciting morning already, thinking of the nations. I was grateful to have the Global Outreach Fair this afternoon after the service. I was talking with Jeff Boswell recently. Many of you know Jeff heads up the missions team. We're grateful for the way that you serve in that way, Jeff. And as they've been preparing for the Global Outreach, the missions fair this afternoon, he gave me some fascinating information about our world that some of you may not be aware of. There are about 8 billion, over 8 billion people on the planet. You may know that. You may not know that about 2.9 billion of them live among unreached people groups. Those are people groups that have not been reached with the gospel. That's about 36% of the world's population that is without the saving message of the gospel. It's pretty staggering. And as Americans committed to the truth, committed to the gospel, committed to the church, we would like to think that we are major contributors to the missionary efforts to reach the nations with the gospel. We like to think that we're making a big difference as we build our own wealth and pad our 401ks. But the reality is, the global south actually sends more missionaries than the global north does. Countries like Brazil, India, Nigeria, South Korea are now some of the top missionary sending nations. The U.S. is considered still statistically to be the leading single nation in sending missionaries, but that is because most statistics also include missionaries that are sent by the Catholic Church, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Pentecostal groups that are preaching a false gospel to the nations. The world needs more missionaries who are serious and committed to the truths of Scripture. The reached nations need missionaries who are going to continue to train and bolster the faith of the existing churches to help guard against false teachers. Many places where the true gospel has been preached, it has reached that nation, churches have been formed, it's then followed up by these false teachers who go in and preach a false gospel and lead those churches astray. This is why Paul, after traveling, sharing the gospel, planting churches, would go back to them. Acts 15, 40 and 41, Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So churches that already existed, he went back, followed back up with them to strengthen them, to make sure that they weren't going astray. He didn't just drop the gospel and leave them to figure it out. He called them to salvation, followed up to disciple them in the truth, to make sure they knew sound doctrine and how to live out ministry in the church. The nations also need missionaries who are going to risk it all, give up everything in order to take the gospel to some of the 2.9 billion living in those unreached people groups. Heard it twice now already. How will they know unless they are sent? Unless someone goes to preach. You may have heard of the Yembe Yembe people in Papua New Guinea. Until the late 2000s, this people was an unreached, animistic people that lived in fear of spirits. They were steeped in tribal conflict. In 2004, a missionary took his family to live with the Yembe Yembe people. They learned their language. They created a written alphabet that the people never had prior to that. And then, starting in Genesis, the missionary began to teach through the scriptures. He worked through creation, the fall, the Exodus. the sacrificial system, the prophets. And then finally, he explained the death and resurrection of Christ. And the tribe erupted in celebration for salvation that is through Jesus Christ. Much of the tribe, including their leadership, came to salvation. They started being discipled as this newly formed church. In 2013, they were presented with the first copy of Scripture in their own language. Our theme for the year is a church that loves. If we're going to be a church that loves the nation, it will be because we recognize God's love for the nations. This is not something new. God has loved the nations from the start. He always had and he always will continue to love the nations. This morning, as we look ahead to the Global Outreach Fair this afternoon in the chapel, we're going to see from Scripture God's love for the nations from the very beginning all the way into everlasting future. First, I want you to see it in the Old Testament. Now, when most people think of the Old Testament, we tend to think of God's interaction with one group of people, don't we? Who do we think of? Who is it? Yeah, it's Israel. We think of Israel. We think of the Jews. And rightly so. We should. They were God's chosen people, God's chosen nation. But though they were God's people, that does not mean that God had no love for the other nations or for the rest of the earth. In fact, we see God's love for the nations from the very beginning. Turn to the book of Genesis, the very start, Genesis chapter 1. That's at the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1 is an account of creation, the creation of all existence. Look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on it." A few things to note here. God creates humanity in his own image. Now, he doesn't do this with anything else in creation. Nothing else bears the likeness of God, but we are made in his likeness. We are image bearers, representatives of God himself. He also blesses humanity and gives them a task. God specifically blesses them, gives them the goal of filling the earth and ruling over the earth so that the earth would be filled with his likeness through us. There then is an interruption in the pattern of Genesis 1. So far, God has been creating things day by day, and as he creates them, he says it is good. It was good, it was good. He created this, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then you get to the creation of humanity, verse 31, he says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Very good. God took great care and affection in the creation of humanity and says it's very good. Now, as you are well aware, this didn't last very long. We read last week, Genesis 3, the record of the fall of humanity into sin, but God's love is seen even in this event. After Adam and Eve fall into sin, God proceeds to curse the serpent, Eve, and Adam. In the curse, placed upon the serpent, we see what is commonly referred to as the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will make enemies of you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is a foreshadowing of the death of Christ, which was merely a bruise to the heel as he conquered death through his resurrection. Yet he is the one to deal the final death blow to Satan. This prediction of salvation through Christ comes at the very first glance of the gravity of sin in Scripture. Moving through the book of Genesis, we later get to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. All the people of the earth gathered together in one language rise up in order to build a tower to elevate their own glory, to show how magnificent they are. It's a good thing we don't ever act that way. God sees the pride of humanity, their desire for self-exaltation rather than being the image bearers of God. And so he confuses the languages, scatters the people all over, which is the very thing, if you read Genesis 11, that they were trying to prevent. They were trying to prevent being scattered. This language barrier of different people groups continued to be and continues to be a problem. You say, "Tim, how on earth does that demonstrate God's love for the nations?" Well, we saw this morning, actually, in equipping class, in Acts chapter 2, the Lord uses these various languages to miraculously preach the truth of the gospel and unite people once again back together through Christ. Thousands come to him through these languages being preached by people who didn't even know them, this miracle. And as we will see later, it is these languages that will be represented around the throne one day singing praises to our God. Shortly after, the nations are scattered. The Lord chooses a man named Abram, later to be called Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says something amazing. Turn there, Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Now, notice he doesn't say, "and in you all your descendants will be blessed." That's not what he says. No, it is all the families of the earth. Genesis 18, 22, 26, and 28 reiterate this promise from God to Abraham, saying either that all the nations of the earth will be blessed or all of the families of the earth will be blessed. How is this going to come about? It's fulfilled in the distant relative of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who brings salvation to all nations. God has demonstrated his love for the nations from the very beginning. We also see God's love for the nations clearly through the law. Through the law. We're very familiar with Israel's slavery in Egypt and the deliverance that takes place. There's an interesting little nugget in there, though, in the account of the Exodus that demonstrates God's love for the nations. You recall the pattern of Exodus where the Israelites leave Egypt. There were 10 plagues, and with all but the last, Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go, and even with the last, went pursuing after them. Now, why would God do this? Exodus 9:16. Explains, "For this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name," where? "Throughout the earth." so that everyone will know. He doesn't say so that the Israelites know my power and my name, though this was surely a demonstration for them. No, it's so that the whole earth will know his power and his name. We continue to see God's love for the nations in Exodus 18, 10 and 11, when Jethro, a Midianite, not a descendant of Israel, confesses Yahweh as God. Then we get into Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. Here we clearly see God's plan for Israel was not a plan of exclusivity. It was not for Israel alone. His plan was that Israel would stay in the land and that he would provide for them and they would live in obedience to him. That was the plan that God had for Israel. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 explains he's given them commandments and statutes as they enter the land. He says, verse 6, so keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. They're a wise and understanding people. He explains in doing so, the nations are going to know you guys must be serving the real God. We're all serving a bunch of weird gods, but I see your wisdom and your understanding. You're serving the real God. Similarly, over Deuteronomy 28, 9, and 10, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways. Listen to the purpose now. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The nations will recognize that you serve a powerful God, that you are different, and they're not going to mess with you because I am God, he says. Stay, Israel, in the land. Obey, so the nations will know that I am God. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 19, we see the heart of the Lord for foreigners. It says, the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widows and shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. So, Israel, show your love for the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. How did Israel do with that? Were they known for their love for strangers? Not so much. They were known for their isolation, their hatred of other nations. Rather than stay and obey and draw the nations to the Lord, toward his power and might and beauty, they disobeyed the Lord repeatedly and hated the other nations. We also, continuing through Scripture, clearly see the love of God for the nations in the Old Testament in the Psalms. The worship of the nations is all throughout the Psalter. You can't get around it. It's clear that at least some of those in Israel in history who wrote these Psalms recognized God's love for the nations and their need to worship him. There's so many passages. Here's a smattering of them. Psalm 2, Messianic Psalm, verse 8. God the Father addresses the Son and says, ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. The Father looks ahead to the day when the nations will be given to Christ. Psalm 22, verses 27 to 28, all of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Psalm 47, you can read through the whole thing. It's filled with the phrases, all you people, all the earth, peoples, nations, calling them to sing praises to God. Psalm 67 is a prayer that God would be known among the earth in all nations. Psalm 72, 10 and 11 calls the rulers of the nations, says, may the kings of Tarshish and all of the islands bring gifts. May the king of Sheba and Seba offer tributes, and may all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. Psalm 86, 9 and 10, all nations whom you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. And they will glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Psalm 96, verse 3, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all people. Listen, we could go on and on all throughout the Psalms that all nations should praise God. One of the main things that we do as a church is sing praises to God. We start every service with praises, singing praises to him. It's a key part of our worship. On the mission trips that I've been a part of, one of the best parts, one of my absolute favorite parts of going on mission trips is singing in the churches, because they sing in a different language, and you stand and you sing the same song together. And they sing to the Lord, and you sing to the Lord. It's something that every opportunity, it moves me to tears to hear the different languages singing praises to God. It's a small glimpse into the future heavenly choir that we will be a part of. The psalmists are constantly crying out that all the nations would see God, know God, worship God, praise God, give their lives to God. This is written in the Psalms because of God's love for the nations. You see God's love for the nations through the Old Testament, from the beginning, through the law, through the Psalms, and also through the prophets. The prophetic books of the Old Testament are primarily pronouncements of judgment. However, there is sprinkled throughout the hope for the nations of salvation in the Lord. One passage, Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the protected ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's salvation will one day reach to the end of the earth. There's several other passages in the prophetic books that talk about the salvation of the nations. We don't even have time to work through all of them, but the sheer amount of times that they say, they will know that I am the Lord. Over and over, he says that. Or the nations will know that I am the Lord. Point to the Lord's love for the nations. This will come about. The question is, will we be part of making it happen? The love of God is clear throughout the Old Testament. It's made even more explicit in the New Testament. It becomes abundantly clear at the start of the Gospels and continues to be crystallized all throughout the rest of the New Testament. First, God's love for the nations is evident through Christ in the New Testament. We could get into the genealogy of Christ and all of the Gentiles who are part of the Messiah's lineage. We'll save that for another time. It's a whole sermon there on another day. So much of Christ's teaching and interactions in his earthly ministry shows the compassion and kindness he has toward the Gentiles. Even the illustration of the Good Samaritan was meant to show the love that Israel should have been having toward all people. The life and ministry of Christ is one that perfectly pictures God's love for the nations. Let's not forget the most well-known verse. You know it. John 3:16. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The love of God for the nations is put on display most significantly through the life and sacrifice of Christ. God's love is also demonstrated in the New Testament through a new mission. God gives his people a new mission. You remember what Israel is supposed to do, right? They were supposed to stay and obey. Stay and obey. All the nations are going to see you, and they're going to know that I am God, right? They're going to see beauty of God in you. They didn't do a good job at that. They failed big time. Big oops. Christ comes, teaches the disciples, trains them, gives them confidence that they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and gives them a new mission. Turn, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You aren't turning. I don't hear pages. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's love is demonstrated in the ultimate purpose, our goal, our mission, so long as we remain here on earth. We are not to stay and obey like Israel. No, we are given a new mission, and our mission is to go and proclaim. Go and proclaim. Go and call unbelievers to salvation in Christ. That's what it means to make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Then what do? We teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. We preach the gospel, and we teach them the truths of Scripture and what obedience looks like. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And all of this is done in whole, complete, and total dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the mission of the church. This is why our goal at EBC is to call, mature, and what? Send. Send. Call them to Christ, mature them in Christ, teach them to obey, then send them out to preach the gospel. Alexander Strock, he's an author of many books about the local church, explains the Great Commission of Matthew 28 needs to be the DNA of every local congregation. It needs to be the DNA. It needs to be part of the fiber of who we are, is the Great Commission. We are to be going from this place out into the world and making disciples. This is the mission of the church. This is the goal of the church. And it's easy when we think of it in those terms, right? When we're like, goal of the church. It's like, yeah, the church, like that's what it is. Let's change how we frame it a little bit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by grace through faith, if you know this forgiveness purchased for you by the blood of Christ, are you in here? Anyone? Yes? A few of you? You know this salvation. If that is you this morning, you know his mercy, you know his love, then this is your mission. Your goal, your purpose on the planet is to go and make disciples. We get it so mixed up and so sidetracked by everything else in life that we forget what we're doing here. We forget. Suddenly life becomes all about our work. It's all about our job. Or it's all about our home. Or it's all about our kids' sports. All about our favorite hobby or having fun or a new gadget or our next vacation or new clothes, or when it is school over, for Pete's sake, or what's for lunch. We're so consumed with ourselves instead of God that we forget we're image bearers and we're supposed to be pointing to Him. We're like people on a rescue boat caught up with fishing while people are drowning upstream. Beloved, what motivates and drives your life? Is it the glory of God among the nations? What do you really live for? What spheres of your life do you have the opportunity to be an evangelistic influence? At work, at school, at the grocery store, in your home, on vacation? Have you ever gone on vacation and prayed, God, let me cross paths with someone that needs to hear the gospel? Or are you like, God, let me cross paths with a lounge chair in the sun? Both can go together, all right? Lounge chair in the sun is a wonderful thing. Listen, most missionaries don't start by boarding a plane. They start by noticing the lost people all around them. I want you to do something right now. If you have a piece of paper and something to write with, take that out. If you don't, then I don't normally encourage phone usage during the service, but take your phone out, start a new note. That's all of you. Right now, I'm serious. A piece of paper, a pen or pencil, take out your phone, make a note. Skip the title line, leave it blank for now. Skip a line or two. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I want you to write down the names of every person you can think of that you interact with regularly who is an unbeliever. I'm serious. I'm not joking. You're going to be sitting here. Everyone's going to see you not doing anything. It's going to be really awkward for you. You writing? Write it down. Make a note. Some of you are still looking at me. You can't write and be looking at me. Make a note. Write them all down. Five seconds. All right, you got them? You can add more later. All right, go back up to your title line. I want you to write it down on your title line, all caps, all right? Hit shift, all caps, write, my mission. All right, my mission. And today after church, I want you to go home. I want you to pray over that list. I want you to pray for those people specifically. I want you to pray that the Lord would provide opportunity for you to speak the truth to them. And I want you to make a plan for what it's going to look like for you to go and share the gospel. How cool would it be if a month from now, people that you just wrote down get saved by the grace of God? You were saved because someone told you. Go share the gospel. God's love for the nations is seen in Christ. It's seen in a new mission given to us, and it is seen through the epistles. The New Testament letters are so full of God's love for the nations. Time doesn't permit us to go through all of it together. But there's several passages like Romans 10, 12 through 13 that explains there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord, the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is not exclusive for the Jews. It is not only for a select group of people. It's not just for the rich and the prosperous. The gospel is for all people. It is for those who are wealthy. It is for those who can't seem to scrape by. It's for those who have lived a relatively mild-mannered life. And it is for those whose lives have been filled with depravity more than they care to discuss. It is for the young, it is for the old. The gospel does not discriminate between skin color or even, hold on now, political party. That's right. The gospel doesn't divide between countries, does not divide between cultural norms. No, the gospel is for every human being, created in the image of God and marred by sin. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. I love, we've seen it twice already. We're going to read it again. That passage continues. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 14, and 15. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? How are they to preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Beloved, this is our calling. This is your calling. You and I are not just to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are to be the voice of Christ. To go out and to proclaim the gospel. Calling the lost, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have the message of salvation. What are we going to do with it? We must be faithful to go, to proclaim. This isn't the first time I've preached on evangelism and missions this year. It probably won't be the last. You remember the map, the EBC influence map? Our impact, here it is. Is it up there? There it is. So that's, if you remember, that each dot represents your addresses, if you're a member here. The addresses. Think about the impact we ought to have right here. This is our Jerusalem, our Judea. This is the impact that we ought to be having with the gospel. There shouldn't be a person in Skagit Valley that hasn't heard the gospel from one of us. We got a big enough spread to cover them all. What are you doing in your sphere of influence? What impact are you having? If we hope to have any impact on the nations, we need to start right here. Amen? We got to start right here. I heard a missionary say, what was it? He said, there's no transformation by aviation. Some people really want to be missionaries, but they're not even sharing the gospel at home. They think, man, if I get on a plane, I go somewhere else, I'm going to be all about evangelism. You need to be about evangelism here. People are dying. People are going to hell here in Skagit Valley. What are you doing about it? What impact are you having? Pray that God would provide you with the opportunities in your day-to-day life to share the gospel with the people that need to hear it. There are hopeless people all around us, who if they only knew the truth, that you know, that you have the power, you have within your grasp, the ability to tell them, if they only knew, their lives would be changed. Pray that God would bring you those opportunities, and then pray that he would reveal whether he's calling you to the mission field. I think there are some in this room that the Lord would use tremendously on the mission field. I think every true believer should take some serious time to consider whether God would use you on the mission field. I'm serious. Every believer, I think, should consider this. You should be doing it here. You should think seriously about whether you could be used to go and impact those 2.9 billion people who don't know the gospel. Examine your heart, examine your life. Ask yourself the question, is there any reason that you couldn't be a missionary and take the gospel to other nations? Be those beautiful feet. Be those beautiful feet here. Be those beautiful feet abroad. Go on short-term trips. Go on long-term trips. There are thousands of ways to be used by God as a missionary. It's not just the guys that are going to Papua New Guinea and are ground zero for a new Bible translation. There's thousands of people that get that guy there that have to be missionaries and spread the gospel and work in different ways to make that happen. Consider how the Lord might use you. And in the meantime, be faithful here in Skagit Valley to preach the gospel. In the New Testament, we saw God's love for the nations through Christ, through a new mission, through the epistles, and quickly now through the future. Revelation 5, we see Christ has purchased people for God by his blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Revelation 7, 9, we see a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the everlasting future of God's love for the nations that will culminate as he gathers together all of those people who have heard the gospel, many of them because you faithfully went out and shared the truth. The day will come, we'll gather our brothers and sisters from every nation, and we will sing, and we will sing the praises of Christ our King. Who are you going to bring along? We can't give up now. We can't decide, hey, you know what? I'm saved. I know Jesus. I'm good. We must press on to see the lost come to Christ. We must be about the work of the gospel. Go, if possible, to the ends of the earth and proclaim the truth to the dying. The day will come when the whole global choir will surround his throne. Are you going to be part of calling people to join that choir? To join in praising. Listen, you may be here and you would love to go, but that just isn't possible for whatever reason. There's many other ways to be part of the gospel going all over the world. You can hear about many of them this afternoon at the Global Missions Fair. In God's sovereignty, I received an email this week, actually, as I was preparing this message about an organization that's looking for housing here for foreign exchange students from Japan from July 21st through August 4th. So you're like, I can't go overseas, Tim. Well, overseas is coming to you, all right? How about that? You can have one or two exchange students during that time if you would like. You may not be able to go to the missions field, but you can bring the missions field right to your home. If you're interested in taking advantage of this, Bree Hart will be back at the Connections desk after the service. She can give you more information, put you on the list to get information on how exactly to do that. Let us be a faithful church that is faithful with the message that we've been given. We have the gospel. We have the words of eternal life that Christ has entrusted to us. We need to go out these doors and go tell people about it. The task is not yet finished. Let us be the ones to proclaim the truth of salvation through the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are glorious and your plan is magnificent, far greater than we can possibly imagine. The salvation you've granted to us in Christ is incredible. Lord, our depravity too deep for us to even comprehend, and your mercy and grace floods it out, Lord. Free forgiveness. Your kindness to redeem us from sin. To save us from the slavery to sin that we endured. God, you, by your grace, drew us out. Help us, God, to not be quiet, but that we would go to all the world, that we would be a part of the gospel spreading to all nations, that we would do everything within our power to see the truth spread for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, for the opportunities that we've ignored and missed. Forgive us for how easily we're distracted by things that really just don't even matter. Help us to be a people who love the nations like you love the nations. And that we would take the saving message of the gospel, the good news, to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.